Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuvah, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
So Micah 6:8. I've entitled this part of the series, What is the Good? Micah 6:8 states this. He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So, O man, what is good? The Lord has already shown you what is good, right? So the question is there such a thing as good, quote unquote? Can we really define that concept, that idea, that word good? What is the good? And if there is good, then there must be evil. Good and evil. And so what would those definitions be? Do you want the good in and for your life? Do you want the good for your sons and daughters, your grandsons and your granddaughters? Do you want the good for your neighborhoods and the cities in which you live? Do you want the good for the nation you live in? Do you want the good for other nations and the world that we live in, right? So this week, we'll be defining the good in a brief way. Now, we're not going to go in depth. It's very complicated, but we'll take a brief look at this concept of the good. So let's begin at the beginning. And we'll use the law of first reference. And we'll look for this word for the first time it's found. And that's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. God creates all things, seen and unseen. He is the creator and maker of all things. And when he finishes with the crown of creation, humanity, at the end of it all, he pauses and this is what he says. God saw all that he had made and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The Hebrew word here is tov, T-O-V. And it means good, pleasant. And in fact, it means in this passage, when he says very good, it means excellent. This is like the bomb.com. It is wonderful in every way. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, what we discover is an expansion of this idea of the good to include how we are to live in this very good creation. So in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, God speaks to his people and he says, through Moses, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity." Now, I've underlined the words prosperity and adversity because in the Hebrew, this word, prosperity, is tov. It's the Hebrew word we translate good in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. It's the same word. So I've set before you today life and the good, which is prosperity, and death and adversity, which is the word in Hebrew for evil. So God sets before us good and evil so that we can choose for ourselves our own way of life, either a way that is good or a way that is evil. I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you were entering in to possess it. We all want the blessing. We were made to desire blessing and prosperity. No one innately says, "I want pain. I want some misery. Can you serve me up some of that? Oh, to suffer. I live for it." No one's like that. He made us in his image. We seek the blessing by nature. It's who we are. And God says, you know, if you will love me and walk in my ways and keep my commandments, all these blessings will come and overtake your life. And so God instructs us concerning the good and the evil. He defines the good as his commandments and his instructions for how we live our lives, how we marry, how we have kids, how we raise them, how we conduct business, how we do politics. He lays everything out for us and says, if you'll walk in my ways in all these different realms in which you live, the blessing in all those realms will come and overtake you. But I'll also lay out for you the evil. And if you choose to embrace the evil, even though there's this short, intense pleasure that comes with it, it is short. And on the heels of it comes the curse, the torment, and the misery. And then you choose. You choose. I've made you in my image. I'm free. And I've made you free. And you get to choose between the good and the evil, between my ways and my commandments and the ways of this world, the value system they put in place and change all the time, by the way. And you can choose your own way of life. In the end, we will reap what we chose to reap. So God, he determines and defines what is good and what is evil. You know, people today are all choosing for themselves and deciding for themselves the right and the wrong, or the good and the evil. In fact, most people say today, especially in our universities, the worldview, the mindset, is that there is no absolute good and there's no absolute evil. Societies determine for themselves what is good and what is evil. And that's different for every society. So that in the end, truth is relative to each society. Because in actuality, there is no God, therefore there's no absolute good, no absolute evil. It's only what we determine for ourselves in each generation. I always love to ask when people say that, okay, so you're going to define the good for yourself. What's your standard? Do you have like an objective database that you use? Or do you have something outside of you that you look to determine whether or not your ideas are lining up with that which is true? And of course, no one has any objective measuring stick. It always comes down to, well, you know, I know inside what's right and wrong for me. And I realize it may not be right or wrong for you, because what's inside of you is different than what's inside of me. You know all that is? That's just code for every man doing what is right in his own mind. Each person his own prophet, priest, and king. Autonomy, independence, alienation from God himself really is what it is. It's man asserting himself as God and determining, as God would, the right and the wrong, the good and the evil. Isn't that true? That's what we do nowadays. It's just crazy. Now, that doesn't work too well when you live in a society in which everyone else is determining for themselves what is right and what is wrong. In fact, that is the recipe for anarchy. So what do we got to do? We got to band together in every nation, and we got to fight with each other as we then vote by majority what's going to be right and wrong in our society. And that's how societies end up defining for themselves and their own people groups their own ethical standards and moral standards, which are forever changing. I would say, no, God made us in his image. He's greater than us. He knows all things. I think I'm going to let him define what is good and what is evil. And I know one thing for sure. I want the blessing. I want to live in the blessing. I want my children and my children's children to have the blessing. I want my neighborhood, my community to experience the blessing. I want my nation to be blessed. I want other nations to be blessed. No, I'm banking on the one who created us in his image and knows all things. Yeah, and you know what? I've tested it now for 35 plus years. It works like clockwork. When I walk in God's ways, the blessing always comes and overtakes me. And when I walk in rebellion and do my own thing, the curses show up eventually and they overtake me. God's faithful to his word. He's true and his word is tested. So, Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Yeah, the word of God is everything. It should be everything to us. It's better than gold. You know why? Because the government always taxes you anyway. They've even in the past confiscated our gold. And when we set our heart on the gold and then they take it, we're not very blessed. But when we set our heart on God and his ways and his kingdom, then the blessing comes, the peace and the joy. And it's not associated with things that anyone can take, so that no matter what the government does or a foreign invading army, it doesn't matter what this world does. My joy and my peace is secure in him. And I'm able to weather all the storms. I'm not against gold. I even have a little. But I don't set my heart on that, or look to that to be the source of my security or my joy or my peace. No, the fear of the Lord. It's clean. It's beautiful. Living with a clear conscience before God is everything. It's an amazing thing when we say to God, God, I want to line up with your ways. I want your laws. I rejoice in your commandments. Man, the blessings come and they overtake our lives. The law of the Lord is perfectly good. His law is a way of life for the redeemed. It's a perfect and truly good way of life. Jeremiah 6:16. This is astonishing. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. This word ancient in Hebrew means eternal. Well, what it's talking about is this: stand by the ways, see and ask for those eternal ways that I already had as part of who I am before I ever created anyone. He says, look for those things that are eternal, that are a part of who God is, where the good way is. When it says the good way, it's talking about a way of life. This is a good way of life. It's tied into God, his instructions, his wisdom, his understanding. This is a good way of life. Seek. Ask for these ancient paths and walk in them. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, listen to this, but they said, we will not walk in it. That's astonishing that people would say that. Amazing. Make no mistake about it. A good way of life, which will garner the blessings, they're tied into the Torah, the commandments of God, as a way of life. Jesus is our Savior. He made an atonement for us. We are forgiven in him. We're made right with God in him. We have eternal life through him. But how I walk that out will solicit either the blessings in this life or the curses in this life. That's why for us who believe in Yeshua the Messiah, also embrace the Torah as a way of life, because we're not stupid. We want the blessing. The blessing's important. I want blessings for my children. Do you know part of the joy in my life is when I see blessings come to my kids? It just like thrills me. And now I have a grandson, my first grandson, and all I can think about is my grandson. I'm always praying, oh God, let the blessings come to him. But the blessings, and I want to just jump to the end here real quick, a quote from Dr. Laura. Do you remember Dr. Laura? Yeah, she's no longer popular because the nation basically said, we're done with the law of God. But I like her. So she says this. Let me find a quote from Dr. Laura here. Your life does not get better by chance. Think about that. How many people do you know that are waiting for their lives to get better somehow, some way? They're just thinking, man, at some point, it's got to get better. We call that chance. Do you think your life's going to get better by chance? Dr. Laura says this. It's profound. Your life does not get better by chance. It gets better by change. Change your life. Embrace a new way of life. Come back to the ancient paths wherein lies the blessing. Yeah. So I pray for my son or my grandson, and I pray for the blessings of God, but I recognize that those blessings are going to come to him as he embraces the Messiah and the commandments as a way of life. God gave us his law as a way of life for the redeemed. For those whom God has redeemed, he has given his ways so that we would experience blessing in this life. So when the prophet Micah states, he has told you, O man, what is good, he is referring to the revelation of who God is, who we are, and how to live fully as his children here in the world and the universe in which he has created. Context is king, right? So let's look back to the context of Micah. These words have a context. Israel then was much like America today in some key areas. They were far from God. They had rejected his law. They rejected his ways. They defined for themselves, based on pop culture, what was right and wrong, which was good and evil, which was moral and immoral. And they were just living according to their own ways. They were awash in widespread evil. Civil and religious leaders, along with the average citizen, were rationalizing and justifying the evil in their midst. And along comes Micah to speak on behalf of God to a nation gone astray. Sexual immorality in Israel was rampant at the time. Fornication was just almost a way of life. Prostitution was everywhere. The breakdown of the family. Adultery was rampant, had devastated marriages. All kinds of other sexual sins going on. The leaders in Israel were elitists who thought only of themselves at the time. They took care of themselves and they neglected the needs of the masses. They spread lies and confusion, inspired hatred and division in order to capitalize on it. They rigged their economy to get rich at the expense of the masses. I want to read you out of Micah chapter 3, and verse 1 and 2. God said, "Hear now, O leaders of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You hate good and love evil." You think their leaders would have agreed to that? I'll bet you their leaders would have said, "What do you mean? We don't hate good, we love good. We hate evil." God would beg to differ. You know what the problem was? They refined or redefined for themselves what was good and what was evil. In their conscience, they were good and not evil. They were still actually legislating against evil in their days. It's just that they redefined it. And the evil became the good, and the good became the evil. They flipped that. All of this is happening in America today. Today, many of our civil and religious leaders hate good and love evil. They'll never admit that. They've redefined what is good and what is evil. And they are calling many good things today evil and many evil things good. America is like Israel in the days of Micah. Judgment is increasing. The nation is falling all around us. So what is the answer? I believe Micah would say to us and to our civil and religious representatives. And keep in mind that in America, we are a constitutional republic. What that means is each citizen is a king and a queen. We appoint leaders to represent us because we are the kings and the queens. So we appoint our own representatives and we tell them what to do and they serve us. It's a constitutional republic. You know what that means? That makes it different for us in terms of how we're going to solve our problems than what it was for Israel in Micah's day. What it means is this. You may not like politics, but you're the government. It's a government of and for and by the people. You and I are the government. We have to resolve our own problems. It's our responsibility to say, oh, no, we're the church. We're just going to go over here. We don't get into politics. We don't. Really? That's called abdication of your responsibilities. You are the government. Those representatives represent who we are. If we say we're not going to have any influence because we're believers and we don't get into those realms, we've abdicated, and that's part of the problem in America, is we've stepped away. The body of believers have stepped away and out of politics as if that's some kind of dirty business that we can't be involved in. Now, it is a dirty business, but we're here to clean it up. That's our moral obligation. So, what are the answers? I believe Micah would say this to us, not just to our leaders, because we put our leaders in place. They reflect us, at least 50% of us at any given point. I believe Micah would say, repent, which means, hey, stop what you're doing. Turn away from it. Confess your sins of redefining good and evil. I believe Micah would stand up and say, what do you think you're doing? Who are you to redefine good and evil? We're a nation that boasts in our Creator. Our Declaration of Independence, one of our organic documents of our founding fathers, specifically states our faith and trust in providence and the Creator, who has made us in His image, and we're all equal. And because of that, we all have inalienable rights that are given to us by Him. And that His law is evident both in nature and in His word. And that we are supposed to form a government that would establish, secure, and protect our inalienable rights as endowments from God Himself. So, because we're that type of nation, I believe Micah would say, who do you think you are? I mean, you know, if it was some godless nation that had no basis of faith in God in the founding of their nation, he wouldn't say that because they don't even believe in God. That's not true for our nation and our founding fathers and our legal documents, which define who we are. Therefore, Mike would say to us, who do you think you are to redefine good and evil? Who do you think you are to redefine the institution of marriage? Who do you think you are to redefine the family unit? And what's all this about redefining gender? Who do you think you are? Justifying, protecting, and fomenting sexual immorality via a porn industry which fuels and drives human trafficking, including sexual crimes against children. What do you think you're doing? Redefining when life begins? Very clear when life begins. Even science has clearly straightened that matter out, and yet you ignore it. Repent and confess your sins of creating an economic system which is designed to make the elite wealthier at the expense of the masses. This was a big issue in Micah's day. I want to point out, for 30 years, businesses in America have had record profits, not just strong profits, actually breaking records over and over and over in the last 30 years. Record profits, record productivity. The workers have been very productive and they've become more and more productive in their output in businesses in America. Record profits, record productivity, but the average worker has not seen any breaking records of pay increases over the last 30 years. No, his or her wages have actually been stagnant flatlining for 30 years. That's wrong. That's unethical. Now, you may not think that this is an issue of morality or even a spiritual matter, but according to the Torah, it is. God has plenty to say about the worker and his rights and what he should be paid. Somehow, that should be tied together. Labor and business leaders should be working together. If the business profits are skyrocketing, so should wages. If the company is struggling, then that should drop down for a while until the company gets strong. But somehow, that should work together. When it's set up in such a way that that thing skyrockets, but yet the wages are always neglected and never, ever rise with the productivity and the profits of the company, that becomes an issue. I want to bring up something else. This is always something that bugs everyone that has anything. Never bugs the poor, but let me just bring it up. You love me? We shall see. Even God told Moses, Moses, you legislate the year of Jubilee. And you make sure by penalty of law that the land is redistributed to every family in Israel. That is called wealth redistribution. And that was a God idea. God said it's important that you legislate and make sure every 70 years there is a redistribution of the land, which was the tangible wealth of every family in Israel. We'll talk about that maybe later. I believe Micah would say, repent and confess your sins of taxing your people into oblivion. You realize there's 54 different categories of tax now? If they just put it all under one tax, you and I would pass out. They'd have to put us on IVs. Some of us wouldn't ever wake up again. But what they do is they take and tax you in all these different areas so you never see the cumulative total. Do you realize that the tax base of most people is between 35 and 55% of their earnings? You know how much money that is out of your pocket, my pocket, everyone's pocket? That you have to give up 35 to 55% of your earnings to the government? Sorry, but you know what? Most of us are not paid a decent wage to be taxed this amount. It is a cruel and oppressive tax system for the average working American. The elite civil leaders tax us and then waste a significant amount of money through bureaucratic corruption and fraud as they fill their pockets with our earnings. They give away untold billions of dollars to nations, billions and billions of dollars every year to nations and groups that hate us and want to kill us while neglecting our right to peace and safety and our own money. They even use our money to slaughter millions of innocent human beings in the abortion fields of Planned Parenthood. If people want to kill their children, let them do it on their own dime. But to overtax people and then waste that money, pocket that money, and use it to destroy life is a grievous national sin. I believe Micah would say, repent and confess your sins of not protecting your borders, your national liberties and way of life. We are not a world community. We're a sovereign nation. The prophets understood that the nations are determined by God and that he gives them boundaries, language, in order to unite and define them. In our world, our leaders, everyone wants to dissolve all that and push us into some type of global community, which, by the way, ends up destroying our economy on a global level in the sense that all the masses now will be making a very few rich on a global scale. One of the barriers against that is nationhood, of course. If we do not protect our borders and implement a wise and compassionate immigration policy, we will lose our national identity and national blessings. I believe Mike would say to our leaders and to us today, repent and confess your sins of encroaching on religious liberties. For our government to threaten the church with financial penalties for speaking our minds from the pulpit on political matters is oppressive. It's a form of harassment. Doesn't work here, by the way, but it does work in a lot of other churches. I get that. I understand that. And it's wrong for them to do that. See, that was basically the Johnson Amendment. One of our presidents, President Lyndon B. Johnson, came up with the amendment basically to bully the church into silence on political issues. Now, that's not working. It's never worked here. Is working less and less in the church abroad. And now I believe that whole thing may be repealed, and it should be. The government needs to stay out of our jurisdiction according to the clear wording of the Bill of Rights. The number one, the first Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. They shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, it's none of your business. D.C., stay in D.C. You got a bordered area called D.C. Stay there with Columbia. That's your place. You stay out of the realm of the church and our call to influence and to bless society. You shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or shall you prohibit in any way the exercise thereof. How many people exercise? Is that something you do in your mind? Oh, no. You travel, you go out, and you do it in public, and you do stuff. No one walks around and says, hey, what are you doing? Exercising. You can't exercise. What do you mean I can't exercise? Can't exercise? Isn't that crazy? Do you realize we have religious rights? We can express our religious faith and values. And for them to say, hey, what are you doing? Can't do that. You're in the public square. Who are they to say that? It says right here, you're not going to do that. And you're encroaching on that. You're becoming oppressive. You're becoming an intrusion into our liberties. Stop it. I'm so glad I am done. It's 2:59. I'm so glad I'm done. Because right here in my hand is some subject matter about who I'm going to vote for. So we're going to lay this down because I'm out of time. And we'll pick this up next week. And I do want to say that, and I've said it in the past, you know, not to judge people. Yeah, it's hard when you judge people. But what I'm not saying is you're not to judge. You should judge. You should be involved in judging and determining all the issues, whether they're right or wrong, and making judgments. I want to encourage you to do that, but be slow to judge people. Love each other, accept each other, even in your differences. And we'll make it through this election cycle. So please stand, and we'll have the Aaronic benediction as we close our service. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Isa Adonai Panavaleka Veasemleka Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.